Let's take our Bibles, please. And let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're looking at something people use every day that belongs to you. How many things do you have loaned out right now? Something that people use every day that belongs to you. John chapter 1. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather together in your house to worship you. We just thank you for your goodness to us, allowing us to be here, Lord, your love, and offering us the free gift of salvation and forgiveness and to have a purpose in life. Lord, we thank you for your promises that you give us in your word that are true, and we can count on them. We ask that you teach us from your word now as we look into it. Please help us to grow into that you have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. John chapter 1 and verse 40. John 1 and verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called what? Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. What is it that people use every day that belongs to you? Your name. That's what they use. They use your name every day. So we look at Peter's name here. He was brought to Jesus by his own brother. Simon, his name Simon means to hear, to listen. The name Cephas, which Jesus called him, means a stone, as it says right here, verse 42, the last phrase, Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So many times in the Bible, they're named names, and it was a fitting something about their character or something there. So the names, the meaning of the names were important. And it's a good lesson, a spiritual lesson for us. Simon means to hear, to listen. So Simon Peter or Cephas, his names, to hear, to listen, and then a stone. So in our lives, do we follow that? Do we hear what God says? And then do we stand firm? So, Simon, to hear, to listen, and then Cephas, a stone. Do we hear what God tells us, and then do we stand firm upon that? Well, how do we hear what God says? We can't hear his voice audibly. Well, we hear it, we learn it from the Bible. Notice in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by what? The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we're praying, oh Lord, my faith seems so small. My faith seems so weak. Lord, help me. He does want to help us. How does he want to help us? Through his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we're feeling weak, if we're feeling faint spiritually, that's when we need to get into the word of God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So are we hearing? When we were out witnessing yesterday, someone said to us, I've never read the Bible through in my life. And We need to get into the Bible, so we'll have faith, so we'll not be discouraged. Hebrews 11:5. By what?
Faith.
Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he what?
Pleased God.
Pleased God. We were at the store the other night, and my wife and I, and the guy who is the clerk there, you know, at Myers they have that plastic shield between you. And so the clerk was kind of talking, and I wasn't catching much what he was saying. I just couldn't hear through that. But I could tell he was kind of looking at me for a response, but I didn't know what he had said. And so he must have repeated it. But he remembered the last time. And so as he talked, I was getting the gist of it. I says, last time I gave you a gospel tract, didn't I? And he said, yes. And so then he went on to say, and we talked about this. And I mean, it's been months ago. And I said, yes, that's exactly what you had told me. And so he kind of rattled on. And I told him, I says, well, when people see me, I want them to think of Jesus. Amen. Not think of me, but think of Jesus. And that's my desire. And I'm thankful that he remembered me and that he remembered that gospel tract. So when it comes to pleasing God, we want that testimony that Enoch had. He pleased God. He had that testimony that he pleased God. And then in verse 6, but without what?
Faith.
Faith. But without faith, it is impossible to what? To please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we find in verse 5 that Enoch pleased God. And we find in verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we need faith. That comes from the Bible. So if we are going to please God in our lives, we've got to be in the Bible, don't we? We've got to be in the Bible and see what pleases him. That's the only way we're going to know what pleases him. You know, sometimes people say, you know, well, the Old Testament is so long and all those stories. But, you know, part of the reason of reading the Old Testament is to find out what pleases God. You know, the longer you know someone, Lord willing, the more you know what pleases that person. Well, the more we read about God's dealings with different people throughout the Old Testament, the more we learn what pleases God and what doesn't please God. So we should be able to please him more the more that we are in his word. So verse 6, once again there, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now sometimes we have to be careful here, because sometimes soul winning plans, witnessing plans, you know, kind of border on that, like, okay, like you're talking to someone about the Lord, and so you say to him or her, well, hey, why don't you just accept Jesus? You know, if you die and it's not really real, what have you lost? But if you don't accept Jesus and you die and he is real, then you've lost everything. Is that scriptural? No. It totally contradicts what verse 6 says. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must, what?
Believe
that he is. And that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So no, it's not like, well, hey, just say these words, and if it doesn't amount to anything, you haven't lost anything. No, that's not salvation. That's a sales gimmick, but it doesn't bring salvation. So, well, let's look at an example of a man who did believe God. Matthew 16. Once again, it's Peter. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16:13. Peter is a good example of someone who believed who Jesus is. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And who? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art who? The Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So this was the problem with many of the Jewish leaders, is they did not believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ means anointed one. So Christ is referring to his role as Messiah. A lot of them did not believe that he was Messiah, did not believe that he's the Son of God. Notice in chapter 26, Matthew 26, in verse 62, And the high priest arose, notice, it's the high priest, and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be who?
Christ.
The Christ. So that's the anointed one. That's the Messiah. The who? The Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said what? He's guilty of death. So when Jesus responded in the affirmative of being the Son of God, the Messiah, the high priest said in verse 65, he has spoken blasphemy. They did not accept that. Now, why would the high priest say that? The scriptures clearly foretold that the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. Notice in Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Of all the people, the high priest should have known the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. And then what? The mighty God, and just so there's no mistake, then what? The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. And so on it goes. So the Bible was very clear that the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. You know, when the wise men came into town and talked to Herod, notice in Micah chapter 5, they ask Herod where the Messiah was going to be born, or the king is going to be born, and well, he didn't know, but the scribes knew. Micah 5, they immediately, the chief priests and the scribes, could immediately say where. Micah 5, 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. That is where they stop quoting. Look the rest of it. Whose goings forth have been from what? From of old, from what?
Everlasting.
Everlasting. Only God has been from everlasting. But they didn't quote that part of the verse. They fell short. And so they did not accept that the Messiah was God. So names are used to denote character. Peter, Simon, was one who heard, and Cephas, or Peter, is the rock, the stone. Does that characterize us in our lives? Do we listen to God? Do we hear him? And then are we stable? Are we founded on the rock? Or do we waver back and forth? What have we done with the names that we have been given? Maybe your name has a good meaning. Maybe it just has a mediocre meaning. Or maybe it has some weird meaning. It depends on the etymology of a word, you know. Are you tracing it back to Hebrew or Latin or German or whatever it might be, French, whatever the case. Sometimes with names you come up with different meanings. depends on what kind of a dictionary you're looking in there. But nonetheless, I don't mean necessarily the meaning of our name, but I mean the name that we have made it to mean. What does our name mean to people? Is it good? Is it bad? Or is it, who's that? You know. Let's look at Proverbs 22. What have we done to the names that our parents have given us? Not only to the first name that they've given us, but what have we done to the last name, which not only we bear, but they still bear? Proverbs 22, verse 1. A what? A good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So it'd be better to have a good name than to have a lot of money and not well, I think of, you know, billionaires like Jeff Bezos, who was dog sledding on occasion, and I forget his exact words, but it was like, you know, heaven is here, you know. Just so oftentimes these very, very rich people have no time for God and actually work against the work of God. The name Thomas means twin. So was Thomas a twin? If so, we don't know who his twin was. We're not told, but that's what the name Thomas means. But here's what I'm saying. What have we done to our names that our parents have given to us? Not necessarily the meaning, because Thomas, there's really no saying associated with Thomas to let us know he was a twin. But there is a saying associated with Thomas that lets us know what his character was. And what was he? A doubter. Notice in John 20, how many times has it been said, don't be a doubting Thomas? In fact, they've even made a children's chorus about that. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Wouldn't that be horrible? That we did something in our lives that was a lack of faith and they made a song about us, and that children for thousands of years later would be singing a song about us. That would be terrible. Well, that's what happened to Thomas. In John 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will what?
Not believe.
And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not what?
Faithless,
but what? Believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet what?
Have
believed. So it's sad. That's what he did to that name. He associated doubting. It's like if someone says Benedict, what do you associate it with? Treason. It's really horrible. If you say the name Judas, what do you associate it with? A betrayer. It's a shame what we can do to our names if we're not careful. So names are used to denote character, whether the meaning of the name or whether it's the association of that name with something the person did. What are our names? How are they associated? Number two, names denote life or death. Now, normally this is done by the tense used in relation to the name. If I say, Lydia was a virtuous woman, what do you assume? She died. Lydia was a virtuous woman. If I say Lydia is a virtuous woman, what do you assume? She's alive. So by the tense is used. The same. Joshua was a good leader. You're going to assume that he's dead. Well, if I say Joshua is a good leader, you're going to assume he's alive. But let's look at some interesting passages here. Revelation 3, verse 1. Revelation 3 and verse 1. Sometimes people's names are used in the tense of being alive, but really they're dead, spiritually speaking. Revelation 3, 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast what?
A name
that what?
Thou livest
and what?
Art dead.
So he said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. So we're talking spiritually. They had a name that they were alive, but really spiritually, they were dead. Think of all the funerals that have been given, and people are praised or not praised, but think of all the funerals where people are praised, and yet that person at that very moment is in hellfire because they weren't saved. So they've got a name that they were good, but actually they were not. They're in the depths of hell at the very moment. Notice in Luke 16, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Luke 16, 19. The Bible says here, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was what? Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So there is no mention of a funeral, no mention of being carried to a gravesite, none of that. But verse goes on to say, verse 22, the rich man also died and was what?
Buried.
So it doesn't say Lazarus was buried. So the rich man had a funeral, the poor man didn't. The rich man also died and was buried, and in where? In hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am what? Tormented in this flame. What a sad, sad situation. So I'm sure the rich man was praised at his funeral. He had done well for himself, except he'd never prepared for eternity. But so that's the opposite. Now, sometimes people's names are used the opposite of that. Let's look at John 11. John chapter 11, verse 25. So we're looking at the alive, those said to be alive but are really dead. Now we're going to look at the opposite. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were what? Dead, yet shall what? He live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This was the case with Lazarus. Look with me in Luke 16. Luke 16. In verse 22, Luke 16:22, now people, you know, what happened to the beggar that sat by the rich man's gate? Oh, he died. He's dead. Oh, they would feel so sad. And actually, at the moment, things were very well for him. Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then if you drop down in verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is what?
Comforted,
and thou art what? Tormented. So people's feelings was the exact opposite. Exact opposite. And that's why the scriptures speak of Christians as sleeping many times. Like in the instance of John 11. John chapter 11 and verse 11. John 11 and verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus, now this is a different Lazarus than we just read about. Our friend Lazarus, what?
Sleepeth.
But I go that I may, what? Awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of what?
His death.
But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is what? He's dead. But it referred to him as being asleep. You know, the believer never dies in the sense of ceasing to exist, nor do lost people. You know, sometimes people scratch their head and say, okay, Jesus is God. Jesus died on the cross. How can God die? Well, the simple answer is death is never ceasing to exist. God did not cease to exist. God in the flesh died on the cross physically, but he did not cease to exist. He said to the repentant thief, today shalt thou be with who? With me. Where? In paradise. He didn't cease to exist, nor did the unrepentant thief cease to exist that day. He would have been just like the rich man in Luke 16 who died and in hell lift up his eyes being in torment. So it's no problem with God dying on the cross because death is never ceasing to exist. It's just separation when the spirit and the soul are separated from the body. Sleep. God's people never cease to exist. They're alive. Seventh-day Adventists have a doctrine called soul sleep. They believe that when a person dies, that they go to be in that grave and they cease to exist until the resurrection day. That is not the case. Notice in Luke 20, the believer never dies in the sense of ceasing to have consciousness. Luke 20, whether saved or lost, the moment one dies, they are in full consciousness. Either with the Lord, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, or immediate consciousness and suffering in hell. In Luke 20:37, Jesus speaking here, he says, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of who?
Abraham.
Now, if Abraham ceased to exist, why would he call him the God of Abraham? That's the whole Jesus' whole point. And the God of who?
Isaac.
Showing that they're yet alive. And the God of who?
Jacob.
For he is not a God of who?
The dead,
but of who?
The living.
For all what? Live unto him. You know, it's hard in our thinking. sometimes after a person dies physically, we tend to talk about them in past tense. And in a sense, you know, doing that as, you know, in the sense that they are no longer here on earth, that's okay, I understand that. But sometimes in a conversation, it almost sounds like the person is not alive anymore. I mean, anywhere. But they are. Everyone. The saved are alive with the Lord. The lost are suffering a conscious living death, if you can use the two words. You know, how do you say living and death? But it's an eternal death. So they are fully conscious. And then once again in Luke 23 and verse 42. Luke 23:42. The Bible says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, when? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." How does a person get that promise from God? Well, if you back up just a little bit, in verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Another parallel passage shows us that at one point, both thieves on each side of Jesus were criticizing and railing on him. But one wised up. Verse 40. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" So this one, now we see the fear of God coming into this one thief. Verse 41. "And we indeed" what? Justly. So he is admitting his sin. "We indeed justly." Listen, I deserve to be dying on this cross, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," referring to Jesus, "hath done" what?
Nothing amiss.
So how does a person get saved? There's got to be the fear of God. There's got to be an admitting of our sin. And then as we see there's got to be the acknowledgement that Jesus did not sin. That's what he said. "This man hath done nothing amiss." A Jesus who sinned can't be the Savior. He's got his own debt. Jesus must be sinless to save. Verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus," what?
Lord.
That shows his repentance as well. What does the name Lord mean? We've been talking about names this morning. What does Lord mean? Master. Lord means master. He turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, Jesus, Lord." Jesus means Savior. That name, Jesus, means Savior. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. So he calls him Jesus. That'd be Savior. Lord, Master. It's an acknowledgement. I want to serve you. And then he says, "Remember me when thou comest" what?
"Into thy kingdom."
There it comes into play, Romans 10:9-10. "That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." There's the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was what? Buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So this dying repentant thief is admitting that, you know what? "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." A dead man can't reign. You've got to be alive. So he's confessing the resurrection. And so verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So what is it here? He had the fear of God. He admitted that he was a sinner. He confessed he believed Jesus had never sinned. He asked Jesus to save him. He desired for him to be the Lord of his life, to be his master. He confessed he believed in the resurrection. And Jesus here says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Everyone can know for sure they're saved before they die. But sadly, so many people don't, because they haven't come to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, if there should be any here this morning who have never yet been saved. Help them this morning to fear you. Help them to repent of their sin. Help them to acknowledge that they're a sinner. Help them to acknowledge that Jesus is the perfect, sinless Savior who died and rose again. And Lord, we thank you when we place our faith in you that we have that assurance. The day we die, we'll be with you in paradise. Father, I pray you'd help us as Christians. Help us, Lord, to have a good name. Whether our name happens to have a good definition to it or not, Lord, we know that we can, by association, associate that name with good and with you, who are God, who is God. And Father, I pray that you would help us to faithfully live for you in Jesus' name.